Thank you very much, Sandra. And if you do have a Bible, please keep it open at Joel chapter 2. There are times in your life when it's right to feel really happy, as if you've got the world beneath your feet. You know that for a change, everything is going your way. You feel safe, secure, and confident. And it's lovely to be in that moment, isn't it, when everything seems to be on the up. It's that feeling that you have on the second day of a new job that you know you're going to enjoy. Those first nerves have been overcome. You've realized that you're going to get on with the people and you understand the job and you know exactly what's got to be done. It's that feeling that you get on the first day of the school holidays. I remember that, laying in bed thinking, 6 weeks. Seems an eternity when you're young. For those of us who are a bit older, it's not that long at all. But For us who are a bit older, waking up on the first day of your dream holiday. Isn't that a lovely feeling? Or maybe something a bit more serious. It's how you feel on the day that the hospital discharges you after that long and difficult treatment. It's how you feel on that day that you realize that God has forgiven you, that he loves you, and that you know nothing will separate from you, and that the best is still to come. There's a spring in your step, and you are filled with joy. And this is exactly how the people of Judah must have felt as they heard the message from the prophet in Joel chapter 2, verse 18. In those earlier chapters, we see that they had been facing a catastrophic swarm of locusts that the Lord had sent onto the land, and it threatened to turn their nation into a dust bowl. And this swarm of locusts was something that God had sent their way as a punishment for their sins, for their wrongdoing. And in response to this, the Lord had also sent a prophet, which was an opportunity for them to turn back to the right way. And the prophet had told them to come before the Lord with lamentation, which is just laying out the problem before God and saying, we are powerless to do anything about this. And then after the lamentation came repentance, that U-turn in the hope that maybe the Lord would relent from sending this disaster. They had been called to gather together in Jerusalem in a service of mourning. And the people have done this. They've gathered in the temple and they have honestly, from the bottom of their hearts, turned away from their wrongdoing. And God, in his mercy, has forgiven them. How they must have rejoiced and be filled with joy as they heard this new message from the Lord's prophet. A message that starts off with four pieces of good news. And there's nothing like good news to make the heart sing. The birth of a new child, someone you love getting that promotion they've longed for. Good news always brings happiness. And the good news for these people starts with the fact that the Lord has heard their prayers. This is wonderful news. One of the hardest places we can ever be is when we're in a difficult situation and no one seems to hear our cries for help. That's one of the worst places to be. But in this case, the Lord has heard them. They have turned away from their wrongdoing. They've repented. They've apologized. They are now going in the way that the Lord wants them to. Just imagine what it would have been like if all these changes in their lives had fallen on deaf ears. But it didn't. The Lord heard their prayer and he responded. Instead of judging the land, he becomes jealous for the land once again. Now that phrase there that we've got in verse 18, being jealous for the land, it's not something that we understand straight away. Because in us, jealousy is a bad thing. Jealousy is when you've got that burning desire for what someone else has got, or for what has happened to someone else, and you wish that you were in their shoes, and maybe that they didn't even have it. That sort of jealousy is sinful and wrong. So how can it talk about God being jealous for his land? Well, it can, because it's using the term jealous in a different way, and we need to recognize that. Because jealousy can be used in a different way to how we usually associate it. So a positive use of jealousy would be when you hear someone you love being gossiped about in a bad way and you leap to their defense. You're jealous for that person's reputation and honor and you want to maintain and protect it. And this is the sort of jealousy that God has. God is jealous for the honor of his name and he's jealous for his people. He wants to protect them. He wants them to be looked after. He wants to good things to happen to them. So this is the sort of jealousy that God has got. And we see firstly it's for his reputation. If we just go back to the half of a verse before our reading. So this is Joel 2 verse 17b. It says, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And this is the response of the surrounding nations to this swarm of locusts that have come upon the land of Judah. In those days, the nations believed that your God protected you, and when bad things happened to you, it was because your God was weak. So the surrounding nations would have seen this swarm of locusts coming on the land of Judah. They wouldn't recognize that it was a punishment for sin. Rather, they would have interpreted those events as, oh, the God of Judah, the God of Jerusalem. He's weak. He can't even protect his people from a swarm of locusts. By the locusts being removed and driven away, it means that God's honor and reputation is intact. So God is restoring his rightful reputation. And then, of course, there's that jealousy for the land and the people. God loves his land. God loves his people. He wants to protect and prosper them, and he will only punish when he really has to. Now that the people have repented, he is able to restore them, and he is able to bless them. So God has heard their praise, and the disaster has been averted. So there we are, being heard by God. That's the first blessing that's come to them. The second is that their desires have been satisfied. Being satisfied is a good place to be. We all know what it's like after a good meal. That feeling that you've just eaten enough. You're not going away from the table hungry, which is a horrible feeling. If you've ever had to sit down and eat your dinner and you're still hungry afterwards, that's a terrible place to be. And sadly, for those people suffering from food poverty, it's familiar to many people, maybe even people who live around us. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being satisfied, just having just enough. And of course, that's different to the feeling you get after you've overeaten and you sin there and you feel fit to burst, like you feel on Christmas Day if you've had a good meal. That's not a nice feeling, is it? I realised just the other day that we're closer to Christmas than we are further away. So the shops will soon be selling their tinsel, won't they, Paul? Yes. It won't be long until we see the Christmas offers in the shops once again. A tinsel face mask. What a good idea. So, God satisfies. He gives us just enough. He gives us what we need. Not too little and not too much. And as we look at this, we see that God is giving them enough grain and new wine and olive oil to satisfy them fully. Thirdly, we see that he removes their reproach. The surrounding nations have been looking in, have been laughing at them, looking at how weak they were. But now the surrounding nations would recognize the power of the Lord God Almighty. And then next we see that their enemies are destroyed. And this is what's going to happen to the swarm of locusts. They're going to be scattered by the winds and blown into the sea, where they will die and then rot. And just as a little aside, verse 20, if you read it in the Hebrew, if you read it in the ESV, it actually reads, I will remove the northerner far from you. Which I thought would be quite a humorous verse in this congregation, but we're reading from the NIV. So we had the Northern Horde, which is, of course, what it's talking about. In those days, the main routes of invasion was from the north, because they had the sea on one side and the desert on the other. So the invading armies either came from the south from Egypt, or they'd come from the north from Assyria and Babylon. So that's what it's referring to. But it's just one of those verses, if you lifted it out of context and didn't understand it, it would be quite humorous. Anyway, the locusts, they're removed. the swarms of locusts, they're blown into the desert or they're blown into the sea. If they're blown into the desert, they're going to suffer from having nothing to eat. And of course, if they're blown onto the sea, they're just going to drown. And that regularly happens to locust swarms even today. And there are many accounts of locusts being washed up onto the seashore into great big piles. And then there's this stench that goes up. And we see that being mentioned at the end of verse 20. The people are not going to see a swarm of locusts like this ever again. As we think about these verses of encouragement, we can see that this restoration that these people are experiencing mirrors what people experience when they first put their trust in Christ, or what happens when they return to Jesus after a long and difficult period of running away from him. For both these groups of people, they eventually reach that point where they have to fall on their knees and cry out to God. And at that moment, maybe they're unsure if God is really there. Maybe they think that they're so bad that God cannot forgive them. Maybe they think that they're so small that God will just overlook them. But they are desperate and they cry out in prayer. Just like people in a sinking boat on a stormy night, fire off a flare for help, unsure if anyone is watching, unsure if anyone is going to see. But then through the storm, they see the lifeboat approaching and they know that they are saved. When people reach out to God in this way, God answers, and there's a moment when they know that their prayer has been heard and God restores. And he reminds them of the love that he has for them. And he provides them with all that they need. Not too little, not too much. Just enough. They are satisfied. Their reproach is removed. Any dirt or stain of sin is washed away. And while people may laugh at them for being Christians, no one will be laughing at them on Judgment Day when they appear before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole world can see that they have put their trust in the Saviour. And the great enemy is removed. They are set free from that self-destructive slavery to sin. And they are no longer in the power of the evil one. Yes, the evil one may still accuse them. But there will never be any stain on those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Because they have been justified. They've been acquitted. The highest judge in the land has said that they have done nothing wrong. All their wrong deeds, all the punishment for their sin, have been transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's been done away with. When we encounter such wonderful, generous grace, how should we respond? Well, with gladness and with gratitude, of course. Just as the locust swarm had stripped the land of its joy, and that was one of the key points in the earlier chapter, now the Lord's restoration brings comfort, gladness, and rejoicing. The joy is restored to the people. And as the people are celebrating like this, we see the Lord continuing to address them with words of comfort and with words of restoration. The land which had been stripped of its vegetation is told to not be afraid. The animals are also reassured. The land will produce food for them once again. Then thirdly, the people of Zion are told to be glad because the Lord is being faithful. Just as the old covenant promised curses, which included locust swarms for disobedience, it also promised blessings for obedience, which included abundant crops and plenty of rain when the people followed God's word. So the rains will come. Both autumn at the start of the growing season and in the spring to give the crop that final boost before harvest. We have to remember that in the Middle East, rain is rare. So when it does arrive, it's a cause of great celebration. If it doesn't arrive, then it could be the, you know, life and death. It's absolutely critical. So they have incredible joy when it rains, far greater than the joy we have when we finally have a nice bright and sunny day. They're really happy when the rain arrives. When I was out in Africa, the start of the rainy season, I saw that joy. And people do quite literally dance in the streets when there's been months and months and months without any rain. And then the rain finally arrives because they know that the crops will grow. They know that they'll be able to feed their families for another year. So very different to us. But a great blessing that God brings. And God is promising to not only just bless them with the normal, he's saying that he will abundantly bless. The storehouses and the threshing floors that had fallen into disrepair will now be repaired and put to good use, and they will overflow with the abundance that the Lord has provided. And here, as God addresses the land, the animals, and the people, we are also reminded about how God cares not just for humanity, but for all of his creation. God's creation is interconnected. It all binds together. And God cares for everything that he has made. Then, after these wonderful words of encouragement, we have the promise that is probably one of the best known verses from the prophet Joel. The promise that the Lord will repay the years that the locusts have eaten. Everything that was taken away will be given back in abundance. As people who have trusted in Christ, we rejoice at what God has done for us, and we're filled with amazement at the blessings that the Lord will pour on us. And we recognize that the blessings that we receive today because we know Christ are far greater than what the faithful believers back then who were living under the old covenant would receive. Under the old covenant, the blessings they were promised was a long life, which was filled with food and families. But they were always unsure about what happened next. And they knew that they were waiting for something. They knew that they were waiting for God to do something magnificent, but they weren't too sure what it was. And they didn't understand at that time how people's sins were forgiven. But they knew that God had these great plans for the future. As believers living today under the new covenant, God has revealed far more of his plans for us, and we know that the best is yet to come. We know that through Christ we have received eternal life, and eternal life is described in John 17 verse 3 as knowing both God the Father and God the Son. Eternal life is being in that right relationship with God, which comes only after we trust in Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. We also have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who we see being promised later in Joel chapter 2. And God willing, next week we'll be thinking a lot about the Holy Spirit and how he works in a believer's life. As people under the new covenant, we know that our sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. We've been justified, acquitted of our sin, and we've been adopted into God's family. We know that there is now no condemnation for us, that he will never leave us, and he will work out his perfect plans for us, so that we are conformed to the image of Christ for the glory of his name. That's the end point of that Christian development, when we see Jesus, when we're glorified and we're perfectly conformed to his image. In this life, we slowly become more like Jesus as we let go of our sinful deeds and behavior and attitudes and thoughts and become more like Jesus. But we will only be perfected when we see him face to face. Which means that right now, following Jesus may bring some difficulty and loss in the present, but we look forward to that time when we see him face to face, and that the Lord has promised to restore the years that the locust has eaten. Just listen to what he said to his disciples in Matthew 19:29. Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." A wonderful promise there for believers. A promise which we may only say refers to, oh, the missionary or the full-time church worker who's had to make great sacrifices to serve the Lord. Well, for them, that's incredibly reassuring. But it applies to all believers. Because everyone who believes in Jesus is given up something because of his name. We're turning away from old behavior. We're starting to live a different way. And that can cause friction and fractured relationships. It can cause problems for us. The Lord will restore these things. He works in sinners so that they are saved, forgiven, have a fresh start, they become a new creation. And if you're someone who has just trusted in Jesus, maybe you look back at your life and you think, I've wasted so many years. There's so many things that I did wrong. So many thoughts and memories that I want to get away with. Well, this promise is for you as well. The Lord will restore the years that the locust has eaten. Jesus knows everything that you've done, and he loves you. And at the end of the day, when you see him face to face, we will understand and we will receive abundant blessings. It may be that some people here are people who were once following the Lord closely and now backslidden and wandered away into the world, and they want to come back. And just like the person before, you feel that you've wasted a lot of time and made terrible, unforgivable mistakes. But once again, this promise can be applied to your life. The Lord will restore the years that the locust has eaten. He will give you back in abundance what you lost because you wandered into sin. Because our God is good and full of grace and love, and he wants to bless. We have to remember that God wants to save people so that all who turn to him in genuine repentance and faith will be accepted and forgiven. Even the thief on the cross next to Jesus discovered this. He was a man who had done something so bad that he'd been handed the death penalty. Yet this man trusted in Jesus. And even though he could do nothing for Jesus, he gets those wonderful words, that promise, "Today you will be with me in paradise." This man could never do any work for Christ. He could never be a witness, but he just received the Lord's grace. And the Lord is overflowing in that grace so that all who turn to him will be forgiven. They will be restored. And when we see Jesus face to face, there will be abundant blessings. Yes, there may be difficulties in life today. And we're not saying there won't be any difficulties in life. But the end of the journey is being with him, conformed to the image of Christ, and in a place of abundant blessing. And that promise is for all believers. And none of us have done anything to deserve it. It all comes through God's wonderful grace. So how do we respond to such grace, such love? We respond with the joy of the redeemed. In Joel 2, verses 26 to 27, we see the people being commanded to praise the name of the Lord, to recognize who he truly is and what he is like. As Christians today, we have received far greater blessings than an abundance of food. So surely our response needs to be even stronger. We should be people who always have a spring in our step because of the love, grace, and forgiveness we have received from God. Even when life is hard, we know that he is with us. And even if the worst should happen, we know that we will go to be with Jesus, which is journey's end. Of all the people in this world, we have the greatest reason to be happy and filled with joy. Yet not everyone here in this message may have experienced the saving love of God. Well, if that's you, then chin up and be encouraged. One of the wonderful things about God is that he does not change. And if he has promised that he will save all those who repent in the past, and that's been proved time and time again, he's going to behave the same way today. Right now, God is holding off the final day of judgment to give people an opportunity to turn away from their wrongdoing and to have a new start. True, complete forgiveness is available because Jesus died on the cross as a punishment for sin, then rose again to show that the cost of sin had been paid in full. Now all that trust in him and what he has done can be forgiven and given a fresh start. If you trust in him, you can find forgiveness, you can find freedom, your conscience can be cleansed and your regrets washed away. That heavy burden of guilt and feeling dirty can be removed. You can have a fresh start, a second chance. And when you take that great step of faith, well, the next day is like feeling that, like the feeling you get on the first day of the holidays as you enter into the joy of the redeemed. Amen.